I think it's important to let you all know that Robert has been in touch with the All Black coaches and support staff to let them know that he's out of action for a short period of time. That John O'Rubber has been in touch with them, and so we're giving you reassurance. we got a fright, I think, some of us when we saw you this morning, but glad to know that it's not as bad as what it looks. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word, we pray that indeed it will be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Bless it to us. Bless us in your service. In your precious name we pray. Amen. I want to begin by acknowledging our wonderful music group who week to week go out of their way to identify the kind of scripture songs and worship songs that will blend in with the message that is going to be brought. What happens is that we, those of us who are on the preaching roster, receive notification from G what the date is, and then of course we begin to pray and be led to the particular passage that you believe that God would have you preach about. You're also conscious of that period within the church year when the date that you would preach falls. And straight away, Jean then notifies the music team as to the title of the message, the Bible passage, and from then, the music team beautifully blends around the song, and I want to acknowledge them, especially this morning, and not only this morning, but for the work that they do Sunday by Sunday. Also, we're going to consider in a few minutes the fact that Jesus, who at the time that he came to be with these two men, these two disciples, but was unknown, they didn't realize who he was, and we'll come to that in a minute. But then he began to expound to them in the scriptures. And I was reminded that two Sundays ago on Resurrection Sunday, do you remember the Reverend Tang quoted us a figure about people here in Auckland currently don't really have any understanding of what East is about. Does anyone remember what that percentage was?
57%.
Yes, indeed. It was into the 50s, in the high 50s, percentage of people who didn't really identify with the fact. And I was reminded of an incident that happened in January of 1987. I was appointed by the Salvation Army in Australia for a five-year term in New Zealand. And 2 years was to be the core officer or the church minister at New Plymouth, and then 3 years to be responsible for the whole of the Salvation Army's ministry in the South Island of New Zealand. And so it was that I arrived, and I was rather disappointed to find that the minister's fraternal was very disjointed there. There was over 35 churches in New Plymouth. That was in 1987, which is an incredible number, really, when you think about the size of the population. But there was no cohesion. The clergy just wouldn't meet together, wouldn't get together. And also I was sad to discover that there was no minister's fraternal column in the newspaper each week, and I'd been used to for years always writing a weekly column from the minister's point of view, it's called. And I've done that in Dubbo, in central New South Wales, in Broken Hill, in northern New South Wales, and in Glebe, in central Sydney, and so on. And so I talked to a few of the other clergy, and none of them wanted to write, so I wrote a weekly column. And then it came to the week leading up to Good Friday. In those days, there was no internet or anything like that. There was a five-minute walk from the church office to the office of the newspaper. I think it was called the Daily, the Taranaki Daily Mail. I think, I just can't remember the name of the paper. But anyway, so I took my piece down, of course, obviously, given the Easter. And I went went back to the church office. Unfortunately, I was sitting down and I got a phone call from a young lady, and she identified herself as a junior reporter from the newspaper. And she said to me, "Why does the church want to involve itself in Easter? Why does the church want to involve itself in Easter?" So I took a deep breath. I was already sitting down, fortunately. So I said to her, it was somewhere around mid-afternoon, as I recall, and I said, "Do you like a cup of tea or coffee?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Look, I'm only 5 minutes walk away. Can I come down and have a chat with you?" And so she said, "Oh, that'll be lovely. I'll put the kettle on." "Oh, that'll be great." So I walked down and I'm praying on the way for guidance. And in a wonderful opportunity, I just as simply as I knew how, talked about God, how he had sent his son into the world, his earthly ministry, his death, his resurrection, and so on. Here was a young lady, she was 25 years of age. She had never been to a wedding or a funeral. So she'd never been to church or Sunday school, so she had never been inside a church building. And this was 1987. This wasn't this year. This was 1987. And here she was, a lovely young person, but just completely, a good living person, a person who'd done some journalism qualifications and was beginning her career as a newspaper reporter. But had no idea, was spiritually illiterate. And I had the wonderful privilege, and a few Sundays later, she rang me again, or during the week, and she said, "I'd like to come along to the church." And I said, "That would be lovely," and so she came. And the wonderful thing was, she kept coming, and she came, and she was still coming to the church regularly. Not every Sunday, but usually at least every second or third Sunday, right up to the time when I left the appointment there and was transferred to the Christchurch. And so it was that we are aware in today's world, and that links in very much, I believe, with what Stuart challenged us with last Sunday, when he talked about the freedom and responsibilities of the church and the fact that now we live on the other side of Jesus' complete work. Our salvation has been bought for us at such tremendous cost, and by the grace of God, not anything that we can do, but the grace, the unmerited favour that God has poured out to us through the death of his Son, and then the triumph of his resurrection, we have the opportunity of sharing in that complete work. And so, one of the things we're going to do is on Wednesday is that wonderful opportunity to just assure students from overseas that, hey, we love you and you're welcome in this city. And that's just part of the ministry that we want to come about. And so it is that we read this morning that after Jesus Christ had risen from the tomb, we have in Scripture, in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, just 8 brief records of resurrection appearances of Jesus in the 4 Gospels, and then there are 4 other mentions in Acts and in 1 Corinthians. The significant one in Acts, of course, is the significant message in Acts is one of the most incredible dynamic plans of God for the beginning of the Christian church to spread out. Remember what happened in the book of Acts? We read that Saul became Paul. Remember that God out there, Paul later on talks about how that Christ appeared to him out of due time, because the disciples at that stage were different. He had been pursuing his own agenda of being a righteous Jew and an educated Jew, and indeed was persecuting those who said they were followers of this Jesus of Nazareth. And in a wonderful way, God intervened and that man's life changed. And of course, down through the centuries, we have all benefited from the word. through his death and his resurrection. And so this morning we turn to Luke's account of the risen Christ appearing and then fellowshipping with these two early disciples as they took their journey from Jerusalem to the village of Emmaus, a distance of about 7 miles. Luke, who scholars believe wrote this account of the life and ministry of Jesus around AD 60, provides us with the most complete picture of the life of Jesus that we have available to us in our New Testament. Luke would have been aware, as a doctor and a highly educated man, of a great deal of material, and therefore be careful to include what he felt was important and significant in what became the Gospel of Luke. And those of you, and many of you in this congregation, know what it is like to provide, to do assignments for university study, particularly at the beginning in when you're doing a bachelor's degree. Perhaps your assignment might be 2,000, 3,000 words. And the challenge in those situations is, what do you leave out? You know, every word has to be relevant. And then later on, when you get into postgrad degrees and you're doing assignments of perhaps 10,000, 15,000 words, in one way, it's a little bit easier. So we can imagine Luke really being made aware of so much that has gone on in the life and ministry of Jesus, and then that incredible final Passion Week, and therefore he would be careful and selective in the things that he wrote down. And he felt that this particular incident in the life of the risen Christ was important. And we're fortunate that under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, Luke included that, and it has something to teach us, I believe, this morning. We're dealing then with an incident that took place later in time on the resurrection day. Remember that the women went to the tomb early in the morning, as it says in those first 12 verses of chapter 24. And now these disciples, we can assume that probably sometime early afternoon when they're walking away on the way to the Emmaus. Remember that the women arrived at the tomb and found it empty, and then were spoken to by the angels. Why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? He's not here. He's risen. And they go on to say that he's risen as he said, and he reminds them some of the things that Jesus talked about during his earthly ministry. And wonderfully, these women, they believe. They couldn't grasp the fact that the body wasn't there, but they were prepared to accept that in some wonderful way God had intervened, and the fact that Jesus wasn't there was significant enough for them to believe. He hasn't been stolen away by the Roman soldiers or something of that nature. No, God has intervened, and Christ is risen indeed. And so they believed, and they hurried back to tell the disciples what they'd seen and heard. But what do we read in scriptures? We read that when they told the disciples, they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. And that's the translation of the Greek. It's a strong word. You know, it's nonsense, we say to someone. You're talking rubbish. It's nonsense. And that's what the disciples felt. They just couldn't grasp. And yet these women were excited. They really understood and they believed. However, Peter decided to see for himself, and he ran to the tomb. And then Luke tells us that he went away wondering and uncertain, trying to process in his mind, because he indeed saw the tomb was empty. The grave clothes were there, folded. The stone had been rolled away. So Peter went away uncertain. But Cleopas and the other disciples, this was all a bit too much to take in. And so can we imagine that as they walked, they must have left after the women had returned from the tomb, but before Peter wandered by himself. He went away. So we're led to understand that Peter didn't return to the group of disciples that were gathered, but went away on his own to try and get his head around, we would say in modern language, all that was going on. It was just too much for him. So these two men decided to take a walk from Jerusalem to the little village of Emmaus. Not told why, but they just wanted to get away and clear their head. If we ever come to a Friday evening, I'm sure everyone in this congregation this morning can identify with the fact that sometimes on a Friday evening we've said, what a week, what a week. Whether we've been working, whether we've been studying, there's events of that week have just pressed in upon us, and we're just so glad that it's Friday evening. And we think, oh my goodness, we put that week behind us. But here's these two men walking along the road, downcast, uncertain, afraid. Have there ever been anything more to talk about than what these two men had to get their heads around? Remember the reality of the final week? First of all, Jesus arriving, Hosanna, and the people welcoming him as he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And then within a week, the mock trial, Passover meal, where our Lord instituted what we now know as the Holy Communion. Then the prayer in the garden, then the incident in the garden when Jesus was betrayed, the mock trial, then carrying of the cross, and then the crucifixion itself, and then the words of Jesus. It is finished. The only person ever to be able to say those words. For whenever the time comes that you and I breathe our last, we will leave a comma. There will always be things that we'd like to have done and we haven't done. And Jesus was able to say, it is finished. He completed what God the Father had sent him to do, to redeem and to bring a people to himself. Not just the Jews who longed for a Messiah and then knew through their scriptures, but for each one of us, for you and I, the Gentile community, to be brought into that fellowship with God. And so, if there was ever two men who had a few things to try and get their head around, it was these two men as they walked. And so, when we're reminded that we live on the other side of the complete work of God through Christ, we're reminded again that Christ died for our sins, and that his resurrection, his rising, his triumph over death, ensures that for all believers, the promise of eternal life after our earthly life has passed. But for Cleopas and the other disciple who's unnamed, at that point of time, it was all a bit much to take in. We can imagine, as I said, what they must have been trying to talk about and get their head around. But Jesus had been the glue that had kept the disciples together. Remember, you know, in the 3 years of his earthly ministry, where we had little glimpses in the Gospels, meeting with people, teaching them by using parables, preaching in the temple, healing the sick, raising the dead. These two men would have been part of some of those incidents over that period of time. Now, this last week has just been too much for them, and they're trying to process it all. Jesus, in his earthly life, had kept that little band of followers together, and now he was gone, and there was an empty tomb. What on earth was going on? For Jesus, the incredible thing was, and we don't fully understand it, but remember, when Jesus lived in his earthly ministry, we say in our creed that he was truly and properly God and truly and properly man. So that when he was at Albert Park giving out Anzac biscuits, he couldn't be at Eden Park watching the rugby. doing the things that we do, one thing at a time, one place at a time. But when he had his resurrection body, we see that the scripture records that he appeared to groups individually and collectively, and then he moved away again. He was no longer confined to the limitations of your body and my body, of our earthly bodies. And so, in this remarkable way, Jesus draws near to these two men, but they don't recognize him, and they're downcast and sorrowful. And he asks them, what have you been talking about? And the two men said, what do you expect? Where have you been? What planet have you been on? Haven't you been in Jerusalem the last week to know what's been going on? And then they begin to talk about, as it says in the scripture, about Jesus of Nazareth and the promises that they had for this prophet, this man, who they believed to be the Son of God. But now they all seem to be dashed and gone. There's uncertainty. And he mentions that they even go on to say, as they talk to this unidentified man at this point, that some of their women friends had found an empty tomb and had been spoken to by angels. Where was the body of Jesus? And then wonderfully, in this beautiful, wonderful way, Jesus lovingly and kindly begins to teach them through the things that they were aware of, the Jewish scriptures, that they would have been steeped in and grew up with. And he begins with Moses, goes through the prophets and explains the kinds of things that lead up to himself, teaching about him. He teaches them to find the highest purpose within those Old Testament writings in the reality of Christ himself. And so their hearts just burned within them, as they said, and they felt different. And so when they came close to the village of Emmaus, and obviously wanted to learn more, so they invited this still stranger to stay with them. And then the wonderful thing happened, scripture records. Jesus took the bread, and he broke it, and he gave thanks. Take it, this is my body. And then he was gone. What a transformation overcome them. For their eyes were opened, and their hearts and their minds were opened, and they understood this is the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And they quickly returned to Jerusalem and told all those assembled what had happened. It is true, they said, the Lord has risen. Luke says in our NIV translation that Robert read to us this morning, their eyes were opened. How often does Jesus still come to you and I? Perhaps we don't understand, we don't discern that he's there. How often does he come? Perhaps we don't invite him to be part of our planning, by our day's preparation for the big decisions that we need to make. And so it was to these two men. The challenge came that they needed to be aware that now that Christ was gone in an earthly sense, but through grace and through the opportunity of faith, they could believe in the real presence. And so Jesus comes alongside you and I again this morning. And within this congregation and within our Cantonese speaking friends downstairs, there are so many of different ages who've down through a number of years to prove that walking every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. That those days really make a difference. That they give life purpose and meaning and direction. Maybe there might be someone here this morning who you never really invited at Christ at Calvary, Christ at the empty tomb, to be a part of your daily walk. I pray that this morning that you would really consider, think about the wonder of what it can mean to walk in relationship with the living God made possible because of what Jesus Christ has done. see that Jesus coming along these two people at the appointed need, just as he wants to come alongside you and I at our appointed need. When things happen to us in life that we don't fully understand, but yet we can cling on to the promise and say, Lord, I don't know why this is happening, but I've trusted you in the past and I'm not going to stop now. And out of that, God can bring something to his glory. And so indeed, these two men, they invite this, still a stranger at that stage, share a meal with them. Just sitting at a humble table, like we love to do in the fellowship of the church here, sit down and share a meal together. But when Christ is invited to sit, it becomes a sacred place of revelation. And when I was in Sunday school as a youngster, we used to sing the grace before our meals quite often. Be present at our table, Lord. Be here and everywhere, adored. These mercies bless and grant that we may love and serve thee faithfully. And so it is that this humble table becomes a sacred place Christ is revealed to these men. Jesus hallows and blesses our common life, the things that we do day by day if we're prepared to keep our hands in his. There we ask him to be our friend, our guide, saviour and our Lord. There we move forward into the new week in that confidence. We shall be all the better for asking ourselves whether we should invite Jesus Christ to our table, to our daily walk. And where Jesus is welcome as a guest, he then becomes the host, because now we represent those people down through the centuries who haven't seen Jesus and yet believe. We believe through faith. And the wonderful thing is that our faith can grow stronger through the indwelling presence of God's Holy Spirit, who will give us guidance and direction and purpose. So just as Jesus illuminated the souls of these two men, his bodily presence was no longer necessary when the conviction of his risen life firmly just burned itself within their hearts, and they knew for certain that he was risen. And therefore, he was able to move away, and there were other things that he needed to do in those 40 days of his resurrection ministry before his ascension. And so the unbroken companionship was not removed. Occasional appearances by Jesus separated by intervals of absence, but it prepared those early disciples for doing without his visible presence. If we assure, you and I this morning assure, that he is risen, lives forever, then we have a better presence than that. For he has gone from our sight that he might be seen by our faith. May God strengthen our faith day by day this morning, so that we can be among those who, having not seen, have yet believed, so that we can share with these two men, we have seen the Christ and he is risen. He is risen indeed. In a few moments, we're going to sing a closing hymn. The words, the music, was written by Handel, who we know, of course, from Handel's Messiah, in 1747 for one of his operas. The words were written by a Swiss gentleman in French in 1884, and then translated into English in 1923, and the copyright is held by the World Student Christian Federation for this particular hymn. The music has become incredibly popular down through the years, and used for funerals and weddings and services of state, and particularly it picks up the theme of the risen Christ. It's sung in 123 countries in over 275 languages by Salvation Army churches throughout throughout those countries, every Christmas, every Easter Sunday morning, they have a morning sunrise service, and this is the hymn that the Salvationists have adopted down through the years as the one that they greet that Easter Sunday with. And so we're going to share that, and I'm grateful again to the music group for getting the music for that and allowing us to share in these wonderful words, particularly taking note of the second verse, "Lo, Jesus lives us, risen from the tomb." Just as he met those two disillusioned, uncertain men on that morning, so the opportunity is for us to know the reality of his presence with us day by day. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come into your presence and say indeed, in the precious name of Jesus, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Lord, may it be that we will take to our heart the message of those who have not seen and yet believe, that through faith, make our faith stronger, increase